Philippians chapter 2. You know, as Brother Bill just sung about, nothing in history could match the scorn and the ridicule and the humiliation that our Savior, Jesus Christ, experienced on the cross of Calvary. As a lamb going to the slaughter, Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there He humbly gave His life for us. He paid, as Bill said, He paid the supreme sacrifice. He paid the price for my sin. I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm glad Christ paid the price for my sin. Man, I'm so glad. I would hate to know I would have to pay the price for my sin. I'm so thankful that He did that. In fact, if you look in Philippians chapter 2, it's what it talks about there in verse 6. He says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." We preached on this passage last week about the mind of Christ. Verse 7. "But made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man," notice what He did. "He humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And you know what I was thinking about? If the story ended right there at the end of verse 8, really that'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it? It would be a sad and a tragic thing. It'd be a pitiful ending to the story if you got Christ, lived a sinless life, paid for sin on the cross, died, and that's the end of the story. Man, that would be such a sad and tragic ending. But praise the Lord, the story doesn't end there. Verse 9, "Wherefore, because of Him humbling Himself and dying on the cross, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God has highly exalted Christ. Now, I taught on Wednesday night it was a month or two ago, and we talked about what has come to us because He was exalted, but this is kind of a little bit of a review for some of you that were here on that Wednesday night. You remember that I taught you that the exaltation of Christ happened in three stages. The first stage was His resurrection. Christ died on the cross. 3 days later, He physically, bodily arose from the dead. But then He walked the earth for 40 days and was seen of over 500 witnesses. Well, the next thing after the resurrection would be His ascension. After 40 days, Christ ascended back to heaven in His resurrection body. The third part of the exaltation would be the coronation, I call it. And that's when the Father, imparted unto the risen and glorified Christ the position of honor and power at His own right hand. In your handout at the top is Hebrews 10:12. "But this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So the exaltation of Christ happens in three stages. The resurrection, 3 days after He died, and then the ascension into heaven, in the heavenly places, and then when He was in the heavenly places, the coronation where the Father imparts unto Him that position of honor and power at His own right hand. This morning, I want to note something that happened before Christ's exaltation, at His exaltation, and after His exaltation. And we're going to apply that in a personal way to our life, to our everyday lives. So what I'd like to do is begin this way. Let's all bow our heads right now and close our eyes. And let's kind of draw a big circle around ourselves. And I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart today. Ask the Lord to speak to you through His Word. Not your husband, not your wife, not your kids, not your teenager, not your parents. That He'll speak to you. That God will communicate to you through His Word today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You right now, we pray that we will take this text that You've given us about the exaltation of Christ and that we will see how it affects our everyday lives. I pray, Father, that Your Word will speak to us today. change us from the inside out. Father, may I be just a vessel that you can flow through, work through. Lord, I know you speak through your word, and may I just speak forth the word of God and explain your word, not change it, not correct it, but just take the word of God as written, and may we look at it, study it. Lord, just kind of look at what it's saying, define it, and Lord, let the word of God speak to our heart today. I surrender to you. I yield to you. I want Christ to be exalted. I want Christ to live through me. I want to thank you for every precious soul that is here. I don't take anybody that's here for granted or take it lightly. I want to thank you for every precious person that is here. And I pray today, God, that this will not be a wasted time. I pray that we will all apply our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your handout, I want you to get number one. Before his exaltation, Christ humbled himself. Could I get a little bit more in the A monitors? Christ humbled himself. I want you to look with me at verse number 9. Okay? And I want you to notice the first word. Now, you know, here at our church, we study the word Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We look at it closely. Every word of God is inspired. Every word of God is important. The very first word of verse 9 is an important word because it connects the thought of verse 9 with what we just read in verse 8. What's the very first word of verse 9? Wherefore. So God says, wherefore. In other words, because of this, God has highly exalted him. Well, because of what? Well, go back to verse 8. And because of what did God highly exalt Christ? Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he what, church? Humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, here's what I want you to get here. In your handout, it says, because Christ humbled himself, God highly exalted him. In other words, here's what I want you to see. His exaltation was preceded by his humility. His exaltation was preceded by his humility. Before he ever was exalted, he humbled himself. Now, there is no way for us to possibly understand how much Christ humbled himself. The Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Creator, the one who made, the one who hung the stars and the moon, the one who put this earth into orbit, the one who created man. He allowed man to take him. Think of the humiliation that he went through. Think about them blindfolding him and then hitting him and saying, prophesy who hit you. Think about them taking a crown of thorns and just crushing that into his skull. Think about them mocking him on the cross and saying, hey, if you're really the Son of God, come on down from the cross and prove it. Think about them spitting on him, stripping him naked. Think about the one who is the Creator humbling himself to allow mankind to humiliate him in such a way. His exaltation was preceded by his humility. And that's why the first word of verse 9 is wherefore. Wherefore, because he humbled himself, God also had highly exalted him. Now, listen to me, church. This is a principle that we see recurring all throughout the Scriptures. You know that we study the Bible in its context. And we study the Bible and we rightly divide it here at our church. And we look, okay, who is God talking to? What's the time period? Which dispensation are we in here? And we study that out. But what you're going to find as you study the Word, there are certain principles in your Bible that are recurring in every dispensation, in every time period in your Bible. You're going to find there are certain principles in the Bible that are true in Genesis, and they're true in Revelation, and they're true everywhere in between. And this is one of them. And you say, well, what are you talking about? What principle are you talking about? Look with me in your handout. I'm going to show it to you. Matthew 23, verse 12 in your handout. Jesus said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall what? Humble himself. Notice what the Bible says, shall be what? exalted. Everybody read with me the next verse, James 4:10. Say it with me. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Look at 1 Peter 5:6 in your handout. I'll read it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may, what is the key word? Exalt you in due time. So we see Paul reiterating this to the church. We see Peter and James writing to the little flock. We see Jesus, before He ever went to the cross, telling us this principle. We see this principle all the way back in Genesis with Cain and Abel. We see this principle. What is it? You can't miss it. I mean, I've got my 11-year-old son here. I know he's got it. You understand it, don't you, son? What's the principle? Look in your handout. Exalt yourself, and you will eventually be what? Bring it up. Exalt yourself, and you will eventually be what? Humbled. That's the principle, and you'll see it from Genesis to Revelation. And then, what's the next principle, though? Here's the opposite of that. If you make a choice to humble yourself, okay, you humble yourself, and God will eventually what? Exalt you. There it is. There it is. Have you ever noticed how God's principles collide with the world's thoughts, the world's concepts, the world's wisdom? Have you ever noticed how the world's wisdom and God's wisdom are completely different? I mean, what does the world say? Well, the world teaches us, teaches people, you got to exalt yourself. You got to toot your own horn. You got to look out for number one, man. You got to step on people if necessary to climb to the top. Promote yourself. The world teaches the idea of self-promotion. Exalt yourself. But a prideful and an egotistical attitude is not God's path to exaltation. Just as Christ humbled Himself and then He was exalted, there is a promise of reward for the person who humbles himself. You know, I've seen many marriages end in divorce. You know why? I'm going to tell you the bottom line. You can take all the other peripheral issues and you can just chuck them right out the window, because here's the bottom line. The reason why marriages end in divorce, I'm talking about Christian people. The reason why marriages end in divorce is because neither spouse will humble themselves. Not going to do it. Not going to humble myself. Because they're afraid if they humble themselves, they will be perceived as the loser. But by who? I mean, you're not going to be perceived the loser by God when you humble yourself. We already read that. And the last time I looked, really, it's God's opinion that counts. Amen? So, I mean, if you humble yourself, the devil says you'll be the loser if you do that. Well, that's Satan's lies. I mean, who's going to perceive you to be the loser? You know, a lot of times at work, we can take on very prideful and egotistical attitudes. But I want you to know, I don't care what you do in life. Okay? I don't care if you're a preacher like me. I don't care if you work out there in an office, or if you work out among people, if you work in retail. I don't care what you do. If you're a salesman, doesn't matter. Whatever you do, I don't care if you're working at a fast food restaurant. Whatever it is you do, when you're out there in the workplace, and a Christian, and you're known as a prideful person, you're known as a self-centered person, you're known as somebody who, it's all about me, man, it's all about me. I want you to know that is not becoming of a saint of God. We should exemplify the attitude of our Savior. What did He do? What did Christ do before He was exalted? Somebody tell me, what did we read in that passage? What did Christ do before He was ever exalted? He humbled Himself. We ought to have the attitude of our Savior. We ought to humble ourselves and then wait for God to exalt us in due time. And I always want to say this to you, church. Listen, church family. Remember this. You can never go wrong when you humble yourself. Now, you say, that's not very profound, but it's true. Amen? You can never go wrong when you humble yourself. I mean, listen, think of this in terms of whatever's going on in your life right now. Maybe there's issues at work. Maybe there's issues in your marriage. Maybe there's issues with kids and teenagers. And you know how life is. But whatever the issues are in life, maybe it's with parents. Maybe it's with an extended family member. Maybe it's with a neighbor that lives next to you. I don't know what it is, a coworker. But I want you to think about your life and remember that you can never go wrong when you humble yourself. You just can never go wrong. You guys are looking at me like you don't believe me. Do you believe the Bible? You don't have to believe me, but do you believe the Bible? Humble yourself that you may be exalted in due time. You can never go wrong when you humble yourself. We get in more trouble when we just won't humble ourselves. We just get in so much trouble that way. And we end up doing things that we regret later. We end up making decisions that are bad because we won't humble ourselves. There are so many marriages that end in divorce, and it breaks my heart. And if one or both would just humble themselves, you can work out the problems. You can resolve the issues with a spirit of humility. You know, it's just, you'd never go wrong. One time I was talking to a motorcycle cop, and I was talking to him, and he was talking about down on Nova Road, you know, where it's 50 miles per hour, and you're heading towards Big Tree Road. And it's in between that strip between Reed Canal and Big Tree on Nova. And it's like 50 because they widened it. And he said, you know what, if I wanted to, he said, I could hang out right around the corner there. He said, when Atlantic High School gets out. And he said, I could write tickets all day long. I said, so what do you do when one of these teenagers are speeding? You pull them over, what do you do? He said, well, if it's their first offense and... He said, if they've got a respectful attitude, I just give them a warning. I said, well, what if they get kind of cocky with you? He said, I'll write them a ticket in a heartbeat. He said, man, I'll write them a ticket so fast it'll make your head spin. They start getting cocky with me and arrogant, start having an attitude, I'm giving them a ticket. You can never go wrong when you humble yourself. Never go wrong. Number two, at His exaltation, Christ was given all authority. I want you to get that. Number two, at His exaltation, Christ was given all authority. Now, look with me at verse 9, and I want you to notice the teaching here. Okay? Wherefore, because He humbled Himself, God also hath highly exalted Him. Now, notice this, what happened. And given Him a name which is above every name. Now, that indicates full authority and full power. A name above every name. So, Christ is given full authority, full power. Take your Bible and flip over to the book before Philippians. Keep your bookmarker here. And go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Just go back one book. And I want to look at a passage that kind of really... This is the passage that correlates with Philippians 2. Okay, look at Ephesians 1 verse 20. It says, which He wrought in Christ. Notice this, when He raised Him from the dead. Now notice this. And set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and what? Say it again. He was set at His own right hand, far above all principality and what? Power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, when Christ is exalted at the right hand of the Father, He's given a name above every name. He indicates full authority, full power. What's the name, though? Well, go back to Philippians 2, and I'll show you what that name is. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 10 says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. I want you to write that in your handout. What's the name that He's given above every name? It's the name Lord. Lord is the title of majesty and authority and honor. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He's been exalted. And Christ holds all power and all authority. He said in Matthew 28:18 to His disciples after His resurrection, He said, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto Me. So Christ holds all power. He has been given the name Lord. He is Lord. Well, but what does that mean to us in practical everyday terms? Well, here's what it means. It says in your handout, It means that if we belong to Christ and we've been redeemed by His blood, we have a responsibility to obey Him in every matter of life. That's what that means. If He's Lord, that means in practical terms, if I've acknowledged He's risen from the dead, He's been exalted, He's been given the name Lord, then if I acknowledge all that and admit all that, and if I believe that, well then, if He's Lord and He has all authority and all power, then that means that I have a responsibility, Brother Rob, to obey Him in every matter of my life. Some people recoil at that and they don't like the thought of that. And that's why a lot of people, quite frankly, don't want to get saved. They don't want to give their heart to Christ because they know if He's risen and He's Lord, and if I accept Him as my Savior and He comes to live in my heart, you know, then He may make changes I don't want, or He may do things I don't, you know. And so people don't want to submit to Him. So many times they reject Him for that reason, for the same reason that people have come up with the whole idea and the theory of evolution. It's the exact same thing. Why in the world would somebody worship and serve a creature more than the Creator, as Romans 1 says? Evolution's nothing new. It goes all the way back to the days of Noah when it said they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Why would anybody want to believe by faith that they came from an ape, all right, instead of coming from God Almighty, instead of believing what the Bible says, that God created these intricate bodies that we have, that there's a Creator? I'll tell you exactly why. The reason why mankind comes up with all these ideas is they're trying to skirt around the issue of having to submit to God. They don't want to have to submit to God. So if they can figure out some other way in their mind that we got here other than God, then all of a sudden now there is no God. It's accident that we got here. We've evolved from an ape. And so now I don't have to submit to any God. There is no God. There is no Creator. But if there is a Creator, if there is a God, then now all of a sudden I'm accountable to that God. I'm responsible to Him. He is Lord. You may be thinking, well, you mean I have to obey Christ in every area of my life? I mean, isn't that a little bit radical? I mean, He can be Lord over most of my life, but, you know, I don't know that He has to be Lord of all of my life. And we keep back little parts of our life for us and say, He's Lord of my life, but I've got this one little area where I'm in control. Can I remind you of something? If He isn't Lord of all, then He isn't Lord at all. If He isn't Lord of all, He isn't Lord at all of our life. I mean, let me give you an illustration. What if I was talking to Brother Rob, and I was saying to Brother Rob, I said, Rob, I want you to know I am a devoted husband to my wife over there, Denise. I am a devoted, devoted husband, except on Friday nights. But I am a devoted husband to her. And all of a sudden he stops me and says, whoa, what was that you just said? Well, except Friday nights. Well, what is that supposed to mean? Well, on Friday nights I do whatever I want to do. I go out and party. I go to the bars. I sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. I do whatever I want to do. Friday nights are my night. But buddy, 6.5 days out of the week, I'm a devoted husband. Now see, my wife's getting mad, me just giving the illustration of that. I'm in trouble with her. That wouldn't fly, would it, honey? Let me ask you something. If I'm faithful and I'm a devoted husband 6.5 days of the week, am I a devoted husband, yes or no? No. No, I'm not a devoted. I could not define myself as a devoted husband, and you wouldn't define me that way. You would say you are just a cheating, two-timing scumbag, wouldn't you? That's what you'd say about me. And that's what I'd be, even though I'm a devoted husband, just one little area, just Friday nights. But other than that, I'm a devoted husband. That's the same rationale as, He's Lord of my life, but just not this area. He's just not Lord of my finances. He's just not Lord of my TV. He's just not Lord of my DVD cabinet. He's just not Lord of this little secret drawer I have. He's not Lord of my entertainment, but He's Lord of everything else. He's Lord of my life, except when I'm at work. He's Lord of my life, except this or that. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. In your handout, it says, Christ desires for you to give Him the reins of your heart fully and completely. Christ desires for you to give Him the reins of your heart fully and completely, my friend. I want you to look with me at the next book after Philippians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Real quickly, I just want to show you a few verses that teach this, that He wants to be Lord of every area of your life. Look with me at Colossians 1, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto what kind of pleasing? Come on, say it louder. I'm in Colossians 1:10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto what? All pleasing. Being fruitful in what? Every good work. Look over at Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do, what's the next word? A-double-L. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse 23, same chapter. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Do you think it would be good or bad for you to allow Christ to reign as Lord of your life? Do you think it'd be good or bad for you? Look at Romans 12:1. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God, here I am. You're Lord of every area of my life. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. According to that verse, there are three adjectives that describe the will of God. Can you tell me what those three adjectives are at the end of the verse? What are they? Good. Same with me. Good, acceptable, perfect. The will of God for you is, say with me, good, acceptable, perfect. Is it good or bad for you to yield every area of your life to Him? Is it good or bad? According to the Bible, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's acceptable. It's perfect. When I refuse to yield certain areas of my life to Christ's Lordship, you say, well, it's just a little area. I'm going to retain control of just this little area. You know what I found out? It's those little areas that I make a big mess out of in life. It's those little areas that become a big, big mess. I mean, imagine if somebody said to you, you got termites in one of the rooms of your house, and you, it's just one little room of my house. Who cares? So I got termites in that room. Big deal. You wouldn't do that, would you? You'd freak out. Why? Because you know that if you don't deal with it, even though it may be one little room of your house, you got 10 other rooms that are termite free. If you've got one little room infested with termites, eventually what will happen? They'll take over the whole house. If you've got one little area of your heart that you're reserving for you, and you say, Christ, you can't be in this room of my life. You can't be in this room of my heart. This is my secret room. This is mine. The computer, that's my domain. Christ, you're not Lord over my computer. You're not Lord over my laptop. You're not Lord over my pocketbook. You're not going to be Lord over my books. You're not going to be Lord over my DVD cabinet. I will retain control of that area of my life. It's those little areas, just like those that little room with termites, that ends up infesting your heart with something that will spread throughout. Unless you deal with it. And unless you surrender that to Him. The last thing I want to give you, and I'm done real quickly, is this. After Christ's exaltation, His authority will be universally recognized. Verse 10, would you look at it? Go back to Philippians 2. You're in Colossians. Just go back a couple pages to Philippians chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. How many knees are going to bow? Every. Every knee is going to bow. And notice, of things in heaven, three areas, things in heaven. That's the saints and the angels. They're going to gladly bow and declare Him to be Lord. But now look at this. Things in heaven, things in where? Earth. So that means all the people on the earth that are here still inhabiting the earth on Judgment Day, there'll still be people living on the earth when Judgment Day comes. Everyone on the earth, redeemed or unredeemed, are going to have to acknowledge that Christ is Lord. And then look at the next one. And things under the earth. That's referring to the fallen angels that are in hell. That's referring to those who are unredeemed, those who are lost, those who died in their sins, those who are in hell awaiting their final judgment, all those under the earth. Nobody's excluded. Verse 11, look at it. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, please, don't misunderstand this, okay? Unbelievers, those who rejected Christ, are going to be compelled to acknowledge that He's Lord of the universe, but this confession will not lead to their salvation. There are some who teach a universal salvation. In other words, they believe that in the end, everybody will be saved. In the end, everybody will be redeemed. Everybody will confess that He's Lord. Everybody will be saved and throughout the ages. And there are people that teach a universal salvation. That is not what this is teaching. When you cross-reference scriptures like Revelation 20, you find out that many will be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because the matter of salvation will already have been decided while they lived on earth. You see, judgment day is when everyone, lost or saved, is going to have to declare that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That Christ is who He said He was. That Christ is who the Bible says He is. That He is the Creator. And everyone's going to have to acknowledge that He's Lord, but those who rejected Him while they lived will not lead to their salvation. The time for you to get your salvation settled is while you are alive right now. The time to acknowledge who Christ is and to believe on Him and trust Him with all your heart is now. Now. Can I say it again? Now. 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 Listen. There's only one moment when you cannot accept Christ as your Savior. And that's the moment that your soul and spirit leave your body and you're dead. Until that moment, God's grace can save you if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I believe in deathbed conversions. I believe in them. Some people don't. I do. You know what? You know why I believe in deathbed conversions? Because I have a gracious and forgiving God. Now, that person's wasted their whole life and they can never get their life back, but they can be saved if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I told the early service, I believe there are people that are in comas, okay, that rejected Christ maybe their whole life. Maybe they can't talk, but they can hear and they can still reason in their mind. They just can't respond back. And I believe there are people in that state that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, we're going to have some pleasant surprises when we get to heaven. People that put their trust in Christ on their deathbed. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God this morning? What a gracious God. Gracious God. I guess by the same token, there's going to be surprises the other way when we get to heaven. Amen. Where's so-and-so at? Sure thought they'd be here. We won't talk about that. Amen. But in your handout, it says, Jesus currently holds all power at the right hand of the Father, but He obviously hasn't chosen to exercise all that power yet. You say, how do we know? Does the world look like it's in submission to Christ right now? Yes or no? No. Right now the world is in rebellion against Christ. But one day, Christ will exercise all authority and power, and everything will be brought into subjection to Him. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 25, Hebrews 2, 3 through 5 teach that while He holds all power and authority, all things are not yet subject to Him. All things are not yet subject to Christ. So He holds that power, but He hasn't exercised all that power yet. But one day He will. And until that judgment day, says in your handout, until that day of judgment, Christ is graciously extending an offer of peace to every man and woman on the earth. He is calling people to acknowledge that He's Lord and that He's died for their sins and rose again. Look in your handout at Romans 10:9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what does it say, church? Thou shalt be saved. You believe the Bible? Amen? And in your handout, last thing, it says we can either confess who Christ is now and receive the gift of eternal life, live with Him forever, or we can reject Him as our Savior and we can wait and confess that He's Lord on Judgment Day. Hey, I'd recommend the first option. Okay? Option A, option B, I'd go with A. If you've never been saved, now's the time to acknowledge. You're going to acknowledge that He's Lord one way or the other. You can, so to speak, spit in Christ's face right now if you want to. But one day you will acknowledge that He is Lord. But then hell will await you, the lake of fire. Or you can acknowledge that He's Lord now, and you can submit to Him. And you can choose to let your heart rest upon Christ to save you from your sins. And if you'll believe on Him now, He will more than gladly give you the gift of eternal life. Eternal life. God gives us a free will to choose. Will you choose Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, will you choose Christ? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed in an attitude of prayer, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Do you know for sure that you're saved, forgiven, and in a right relationship with God Almighty? If you died today, do you know that you're right with God? Do you know that you're at peace with God? Is there anybody this morning that would say, Pastor Dan, you know, I do not know for sure that if I died today, I would go to heaven. I want to know, but I just don't know for sure. Pray for me, Pastor Dan, that I can get that settled. Would you raise your hand up right now? Just lift it up and let me see it and put it right back down. I'm not sure if I died today, I go to heaven. Pray for me. Just lift it up and put it right back down. I'm not sure if I died today. Thank you. Thank you, dear lady. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I died today, I go to heaven. Pray for me. Anyone else? Say, include me in your prayer, because I'm not sure if I died today, I go to heaven. Anyone else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Pray for me. I'm not sure if I died today, I go to heaven. Anyone else? It would desire for me to pray for you. I won't call you by name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I saw your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just want to pray for you. Anybody else? Anyone else? It's my privilege to get to pray for you, and I thank all of you who raised your hand. I'm going to pray right now. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much that we know that you are Lord. And I pray for these who lifted their hands, and they're not sure they're saved. I pray, Father, that they will allow somebody to take the Bible, sit down with them, and show them from the Bible how they can know that they're saved. And I pray they will be able to leave this building with peace today. None of us know when that appointed day is, Lord, when judgment day will come. We don't know when we'll die. But we know that both are coming. And I just pray, Father, that we will prepare ourselves. Prepare ourselves. Thank you. You've made the way that we can be prepared. We don't have to fear it. We don't have to loathe it. We don't have to dread it. Thank you that because of your supreme sacrifice, Jesus, we can actually look forward to that day when we're with you. And I pray for those who lifted their hands and they're not sure they're saved. I just pray they'll get that settled today. I love you now. And I pray for Christians all over this building that we'll draw a big circle around ourselves and ask ourselves, is there an area of our life where you're not Lord? And I pray that Christians all over this building will get that settled today and give that area of their life to you. I love you now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in just a moment, we're going to have the pianist play a song. And if you're here and you raised your hand and you said, I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. Pastor Tommy, if you'll stand with me, Pastor Rich over here, Pastor Rob over here, And if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, I've got our pastors here at each aisle. We would love for you to come. We'll take you aside privately, ladies with ladies, men with men, and we'll show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're saved. You can leave this building and know you're going to heaven. As soon as we stand, why don't you make your way to the nearest aisle? If you need to excuse yourself, someone would be glad to help you to be able to come and to get that settled. Let's stand to our feet right now. Denise, will you play?